Well, we're glad that you're here on this third week of this teaching series that we are calling Pursuit, and it's this idea that God pursues us. No matter how far away that we think we are from God, God is still pursuing us. And today, we're going to look at one of the minor prophets. In fact, this whole pursuit is going through the minor prophets, which we find them in the Old Testament. There's 12 of them, but over the summer, we're only going to look at 8 of them. But we've challenged you, we've asked you to read through this with us. And so we had asked you last week to show up today having read Hosea chapters 1 through 5. So that means next week when you show up, we hope that you will have read Hosea chapter 6 through 14. But as you read through this, as you read through the minor prophets, this can become confusing. Sometimes it's hard to understand. So it's important that you read the minor prophets with two filters in mind or two perspectives in mind. And here's one of them. One of them is that God pursues us from a heart of love because He desires a relationship with us. That's we have to keep that in mind, that God is pursuing us from a heart of love because He desires a relationship with us. The second filter or perspective that we need to keep in mind is that God pursues us because He keeps His promises, because He is a covenant-keeping God. And it's very important to know that the children of Israel, or the people of Israel, had entered into a covenant with God a few hundred years ago. And they are now, though, living with a broken covenant. They, the people of God, the people of Israel, had broken the covenant, but God is pursuing them because God is faithful to His covenant. God is faithful to keeping His promises. So this is very important to keep in mind as you read through the minor prophets. Now, what we're going to see today in Hosea is this idea of unfaithful people, but faithful God, but a faithful God. We're going to see that we're going to discover unfaithful people, but a faithful God. Now, for some of you here today, that you may push back on this idea, because maybe you're here today and you're like, really, a faithful God? That's not the kind of God that I have experienced. He wasn't faithful to a promise that he and I had together. And so I understand that. In fact, I could probably sit down with you and you would tell me what you feel like, that where God broke a promise with you. And I get that. And you know what? There's probably so much hurt in your life because of this feeling that you feel like that God had broken a promise with you. But I just want to push back a little bit on that idea. And I want to challenge you with this thought. I wonder if you were holding God to a promise, you were projecting onto God a promise that you had made up. God never made that with you. You were assuming that God made a promise with you, but He never entered into that promise with you. So, just if that's where you're at today, just process that. Let that sit there with you for the week. Here's the other thing that we're going to see is the depth of God's love pursues us to our messiest messes. And notice the plurality of that, because in Rick Moore's life, there's been a lot of messes. And it doesn't matter how far this morning you feel like that you are from God, God will pursue you to that furthest point. He loves you, and He does this out of a heart of love. And that's exactly what we see in this book of Hosea. Hosea is, it's very interesting. It's a little bit different than the other minor prophets that we read through. In fact, it has more poetry in it than any of the minor prophets. And so there's a lot of poetic style in there. And unless you know and understand the history of the Hebrew, some stuff just kind of flies over our heads as he's writing this poetry. Also, it's important to know that his writings cover about 25 years, a time span of about 25 years, even though Hosea lived longer than that. And it's also important to know, and if you read the first five chapters, I mean, this just caught you off guard, I'm sure. But, you know, Hosea is speaking to the northern kingdom here. You know how the Israel was divided into two different kingdoms. This one, Hosea is primarily speaking to the northern kingdom. And what God does, how God shows up in Hosea's life is just like we read this. And if you read it, you had to do that, like, you know, what is he saying? Well, and he starts it right off in verse number two. So Hosea chapter one and verse number two, he says, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. And that's hard. I mean, some of you who don't believe in God yet, it's reasons like this you push back. You're like, how could a God, what are you talking about, right? Well, he goes on in this verse, if you'll finish the verse, he goes on to tell us, he says, this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. At first pass, when we read that, this is hard. But as you study it and dig into it a little bit more, and again, not to go all Hebrew on you because I know zero Hebrew, but I'm going from what the Bible scholars say. The way that all this is written is it's, and there's two different ways to interpret this. Either you can interpret this as hyperbole, you know, this hypothetical, it's an allegory, which really isn't likely. Some people want to do it that way. It should be interpreted in a literal way because there's so much detail that Hosea writes, even about his wife, Gomer, and even about their children and naming them and even telling where his wife comes from. So there's way too much detail. So I think we can blow the hypothetical question up. But here's where I think, in keeping with who God is, in keeping with God's character, he probably asked Hosea to go marry Gomer before she ever became unfaithful. That's probably what is going on here. If we're going to keep in line with who God is, God has asked him to do this. And here's why. Because if this is to illustrate how Israel has lived this life, because think of this, how Hosea describes his wife and his relationship with his wife, it is to run a parallel to what Israel and how Israel has been living their life. And several hundred years ago, Israel entered into a covenant on Mount Sinai with a holy God, and they were faithful to God in the beginning. And so if we're running on, if this is a parallel, if this is really to illustrate how Israel did, then probably Gomer was a chaste woman in the beginning. And when they first entered into their marriage, she probably wasn't unfaithful, but she was a faithful woman. And then after some time, she became unfaithful, just like Israel did. And here we see Hosea describes it in poetic form, again, describing his relationship with his wife, but also how the people of Israel are living their life. It says this, when she runs after her lovers, right? So we've got this picture. Now Gomer, his wife, has become unfaithful. Now she's chasing other lovers. She won't be able to catch them. She will search for them, but not find them. How much of your life could be described before you became a Christ follower, before you became a Christian? How much of your life could be described of searching for something, right? And you were going to try and find something. Gomer has went out to try and find some type of love in another relationship. And I think the parallel for us in our life, how many of us have went searching, whether it's for the career, and we know people who go from one career after the other career after to the next career looking for something that they think they're going to find in a career, but it's never found there. And here he says, you'll not find them. She will search for them, or we will search for them, but not find them. And then the verse goes on to say, then she will think, I might as well return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. She doesn't realize it was I who, and now this is God saying this. She doesn't realize, Israel doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has. And then he lists these things. The grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her silver and gold, but she gave all of my gifts to Baal. How many of us are taking the gifts that God has given us, and we, the way that we live our life, it's like we're offering them to another God, a little g God. Think of all the ways that God has provided for you. A few years ago, this perspective really grabbed a hold of me. I have this thing inside of me that wants the newer, the bigger, the better, the shinier, whatever. And my wife Zoe knows, man, I would trade my car in every year if I could. You know, if we could afford that, I'd have a new car all the time. I just love driving, you know, a new car. I love that new smell, right? But it was a few years ago that God helped me to get rid of that. And I truly just offered what I had back to God. My two cars, from my heart, I started saying, God, thank you that I get to have two cars, because some people don't even get to have one. Thank you for our house. We live in some people would consider a smaller house. It's like 1,500 square feet, not even that. So, but you know what? I'm thankful for our house. I really am. I'm just thankful that we get to live in that house. And that just changed my perspective of how I approach God. And I don't have to keep on searching and looking for the bigger and the better or the whatever. And I wonder about you. I wonder about where you're at this morning. How are you living your life? How are you presenting the gifts that God has given to you? And are we looking for something else? And in a respect, we are offering those gifts to Baal, another God. But here's what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying... Now we're jumping to chapter 4. And here Hosea all of a sudden says, God's got something against you. And here's what he has against you. Because you've been living your life like you have, because you've been seeking and searching and worshiping other gods, here he says, there is no faithfulness. There is no kindness. There is no knowledge of God in your land. Now hold, these are the people of God. How can there not be any faithfulness? How can there not be any kindness? How can there not be any knowledge of God in their land, where they live, in their workplaces, driving down the road? How can this be? And it's because the people of God aren't living with a faith. They aren't living their life as a life of faith. When they go to work, it's like God is only for the temple. What we know is that they tried to practice, they tried to hold on to a piece of God, and they went through the motions, and they would go to the temple sometimes, and they would act like that they're worshiping God. But the way that they lived on Monday morning wasn't the way that they were living on Saturday at the temple. For us, on Sunday, they just were showing up, going through the motions. They were not living a life of faith in their workplace. They weren't living a life of place in their high school. They weren't living a life of faith in their neighborhoods. Their life looked just like everybody else's. Contextually, they were looking to the king. They wanted the king to bring them their prosperity. They were looking to the king as their hope. And they had taken their eyes off of God. And I wonder about you. Is your workplace different? Is there compassion in your place of work? You say, well, not my work. You should see it. You should be where I work. Well, there should, if you're a Christ follower and you work there, there should be compassion there. That's what he's saying here. This stuff isn't showing up because that's not the way that you're living. Because the way you live matters. The way that you live out your life should change the way that you handle yourself in the workplace. You, if you're a Christ follower, there should be so much integrity in the way that you do your work. There should be no question about what is going on in the way that you handle your business dealings. People should see that this is different. And there should not be a kinder person than a Christ follower in your workplace. If people in your workplace aren't saying, man, you, if you have some issue going on, you should go to. And I hope that they're saying your name. Because they know that it's like Planet Fitness. It's a no judgment zone. You're not going to judge them. You're going to listen to them. You're going to hear where they're at. And then, somewhere in there, you're going to tell them about God. And how God can change their whole life around. But what we need to understand here in Hosea 4, the context is Hosea is talking to the people, the crowd. But then, just like you, just like how many of us have sat around and had a conversation saying, oh man, our culture, our world is so bad. It's so terrible. It's awful. It's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, we use all these kinds of adjectives to talk about how awful the world that we live in is. And that's what they're doing. And yet, Hosea says this to them. He says, don't point your finger at someone else. Try and pass the blame. My complaint, you priests, is with you. Can you hear the mic drop? It's like, boom. I mean, he's like, quit trying to say it's everybody else's fault. Quit trying to blame it on the culture. Quit trying to blame it on politics. Quit trying to blame it on everything. It's your Christ followers, church. It's your fault because of the way it is. And that's why we want to be a different type of church. This is why we really believe that we can radically change the spiritual climate in the state of Rhode Island. That's why we really do believe that things can change in the city of Cranston. That's why we believe that things can change in the city of Johnston and Smithfield and Lincoln and Cumberland. That's why we think things can change in Warwick and in West Warwick and in Coventry and in Exeter and Exeter West Greenwich. We really do believe that things can change because that's where you guys live. And where you live, if you're living this kind of life, it's a different kind of life. It's a life of filled with faithfulness. It's a life that's filled with kindness and compassion. It's a life that is filled with letting people know who God is. And then, here's what God says. But then, I will win her back once again. Notice, even though they're living like this, even though they have chosen to worship other gods, even though they have chosen to turn their back on God, even though they have chosen to live out a different kind of faith, God's heart, we hear it in Hosea 2:14, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. He's helping them. He's trying to help them to remember the time that they had in the desert when God showed up, when God actually led them, literally by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And wherever that went, they followed God on every move. He's trying to get them to remember the relationship that they used to have, even though this is his heart, even though they are so far from that right now. And please hear me. If you feel like you are so far from God this morning, man, God wants to call you back. He wants to call you back into relationship with Him. And He says, I will make you my wife forever. He wants you to enter into this covenant that's an eternal covenant that will last forever, showing you righteousness. This is the way that God will show up and live out in your life. He will show you righteousness. He will show you justice. You think life is unfair, and it is. There's a lot of injustice that's going on in the world today, but God is justice and His unfailing love and compassion. All this stuff, He wants to show up in your life. And then He says, I will be faithful to you. I will be faithful to you and make you mine. And you will finally know me. And this is not head knowledge, no. This is you will enter into a relationship with me and we will go through life together. It's that kind of no. It's not no about, it's no. Like you really know. I recently came across a story of a young couple, Ian and Larissa. And when you watch how Larissa pursued her relationship with her boyfriend in college, in spite of the circumstances, I thought it was a great illustration of what God does with us in overcoming these obstacles. So let's watch.
Ian and Larissa asked me to read a couple of quotes from a man named John Piper, who's a well-known Bible teacher, and he talks about marriage and how it, this mystery, refers to Christ and the church. And he says this: marriage is not mainly about prospering economically. It is mainly about displaying the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church. He says, knowing Christ is more important than making a living. Treasuring Christ is more important than bearing children. Either way, it is short. It may have many bright days, or it may be covered with clouds. But if we set our face to make of marriage mainly what God designed it to be, no sorrows and no calamities can stand in our way. Every one of them will be not an obstacle to success, but a way to succeed. The beauty of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church shines brightest when nothing but Christ can sustain it.
Ian and I first met in 2005 at college and had a blast for 10 months getting to know each other. And I was looking through and I found one of my favorite pictures, which I think was actually taken right before his accident. He set up a camera on his tripod, and it's just a classic Ian face that to me sums up who he is. We'd been dating for 10 months and he was working an extra job for his dad, and he was on his way to work near Pittsburgh, and we got a phone call that he had been in an accident, and we didn't know if it was when he got to work or on his way. And so we got down to Pittsburgh, and I was just praying the whole time in the car that it wouldn't be his brain. After being at the hospital for a few hours, we found out that it was, and he had been in brain surgery for a few hours and had suffered a traumatic brain injury. God totally spared his life. One night, he was failing 4 out of 5 brain activity tests, and the next morning, he was doing well, and his brain was starting to respond again. I moved in with his family after the accident, so I was really involved in his therapy and just did whatever I could to make his life fun. We'd go out on dates, and looking back, it's weird because he couldn't talk and he couldn't eat. So we probably looked like complete weirdos being on dates, but we had a blast and I just talked to him all the time. I knew that before Ian's accident, he was very serious about marriage and was ring shopping, so I knew where he was, and that helped me so much. After he couldn't talk, I knew that he loved me, and I knew where he wanted the relationship to go because we were dating very intentionally. We just prayed that marriage would someday happen and watched all of our friends get married and start having families. That was challenging, but we just tried to hold out hope that that would be us someday. Hi, husband.
Hi, wife.
How are you?
Yeah.
What?
How are you?
Oh, good.
Yeah.
How was your day?
Good.
It's been 3 years since the video came out, and over those 3 years, God has done a lot in our marriage and continues to heal Ian, and we just get to keep seeing him at work in our lives.
It's been amazing, my one. I feel really good to be one of myself.
He's gone from using a walker and two people helping him to now being able to just hold on to the parallel bars by himself at therapy. It's really amazing, and God has brought him so far.
It means the world to me. Oh my God, I would be not seeing him. I wouldn't watch.
What's a way you've seen God help us in our marriage?
I'm drowning you.
And you really thought you'd need help with that?
No. I didn't know about it. In the beginning, I saw him more dearly when I hadn't gone in with you.
That's just a part of their story. But if a human can be faithful and love somebody that much and give up all that they did on all that we would think that they gave up, how much more would a God who loves you, how much more can a God who is the essence of love you and pursue you even when you don't want him in your life? Today, it doesn't matter how far you are from God. Look at what happens in Hosea 3. His wife is gone. His wife took off. His wife is out being unfaithful. And then the Lord said to Hosea, go and love your wife again. And even though she commits adultery with another lover, this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel. Even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. I don't know where you are. I don't know how far away you think that you are from God. But there is no place that you could go that would separate you from God's love. In fact, what Hosea does next is he says, so I bought her back. He went and he bought her back. And that is exactly what God has done in your life. In fact, the Apostle Paul in one place in Romans says, you are bought with a price. We have been bought with a price, and that price is Jesus, the Son of God, who willingly, sacrificially, and unconditionally gave up his life for us so that we could have a relationship with God. Which Paul said this. He said, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And so, this morning, then he lists a litany of things. It's just nothing. Nothing. Your messiest mess cannot separate you from how much God loves you. It just won't happen. So, the question, for all of us, our next step, will you take out your connection card this morning? It's in your bulletin. Will you take that out? Because the next step for some of you is this. You're like, I've never seen God described in such a way. I'm not sure if I believe in him, but I'm willing to explore the idea of God further. Let's talk. If you would put your name and your phone number on there, I would love to connect with you at Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts or wherever your favorite place is. But let's go talk about this. And if I can't do it, we'll find somebody who will connect with you and talk with you further about exploring this God who loves us like that. But maybe that's not where you're at all today. Maybe where you're at is, man, like, I'm ready to give my life to God, to a God who loves me this much. Today, I accept Christ. This wasn't your first time hearing about the depth of God's love for you, but you have yet to receive Christ into your life. You have yet to put your faith and your trust in Jesus so that your sin, so that your mess could all be forgiven, so that you could enter into a relationship with Him. If that's where you find yourself at today, would you put your name and your phone number down so we can celebrate with you, so that we can talk with you about that? And then here's the last one. Maybe you're just here and you're like, dude, Rick, just pray for me. I need to stop running from God and I need to surrender to Him. And you know exactly the area of the life of your life that you need to surrender over to Him. And so will you pray with me? We're going to sing this song. And this song just affirms the depth of God's love for us. But as we pray, I wonder if today wouldn't be the day that you would surrender and stop running away from God and do a U-turn. Start running back towards God. So Father, we come to you this morning. We give you our life. And God, as we give you our life the best that we can, we ask that we would surrender every area of our life over to you, that you'd help us to see the areas that we have yet given to you, the areas of our life that we're holding on to, the areas of our life that we're scared to surrender. God, I pray for us that we would be a faithful people, that we would quit living a life of unfaithfulness to you. Hosea reminds us that you're trying to give us one last opportunity, one last chance before discipline, before judgment comes. So God, would you do that today in the life of your children that are sitting here in this room? And God, most definitely, if there's somebody that needs to give you and to accept you as their personal Savior, will you help them to understand that? Will you help the light bulb to go off? Or will you at least give them the courage to sit down with us and then let's talk about it? But we need you, Holy Spirit, to work and to enlighten like only you can. So will you please do that? And God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for your love, that it's rich, that it's pure, that is, we can't measure it. That's the depth of your love. You're an awesome God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.